Acts chapter 23. And tonight we'll go ahead and finish up this chapter with a lengthy portion of scripture, although I don't believe we'll have a very long sermon this evening. So we'll begin reading in our text, beginning of verse 12 in Acts chapter 23, and beginning of verse 12. It says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, this prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young men depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter after this manner, 'Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. When I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented to Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. This is our text. And once again, I am reminded of the fact that the people who say that the Bible is a boring book have never read the Bible. The fact is that the pastor or missionary who ministers in the Word will very often find a target on his back. He'll find criticism. He'll find slander. He'll find opposition. But seldom do we find, at least in our world, a plot to kill the man. But it is a real possibility. And indeed, not out of the question. And while our work on this earth is spiritual, we are reminded that it does at times get very, very physical. And indeed, while we must remember that Christ never told his church, he never commissioned his church, he never told the missionaries, the pastors, the men who do the work of an evangelist, he never told any of them to raise up armies. The fact is that God will use armies in the service of Almighty God. In his sovereign plan, we see how that God will even use the armies of those who are not interested in the furtherance of the gospel to preserve God's missionary until the time would come that it's his appointed time to die. Now, Paul would eventually die at the hands of the Romans, but it was not his time yet. And God used the Romans as his ministers in this event. And what an exciting piece of history that this is, that is recorded by Luke as he wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit. And it ought to thrill our souls. It ought to thrill us to think and to understand that God is still in control of even the worst of governments, even the most terrible of armies. God is still in control. And we can rest easy, even in our own climate that we live in. Don't worry. Don't worry. God is in control. You and I, when we were born at an appointed time, and our birth certificate has an expiration date, but we will not die until that appointed time comes. And indeed, he may use unbelievers and some terrible unbelievers to protect us from people who want to kill us. And so I want you to make sure to understand that as we look at this plot to kill Paul. And that's the title of my sermon, The Plot to Kill Paul. We would love to think as we go through life and as whatever you do for the Lord, Whether you're a preacher, a missionary, or even just a regular old Christian, just being a witness for the Lord, we would love to think that people will love to hear us tell the story, to love to hear us tell about Christ, that they would come and they would come to know Jesus and they would become our best of friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not always the case, is it? That's not always the case. And sometimes witnessing, sometimes preaching makes people angry and upset. And so let's break this down a little bit to see what happened here. And if you'll recall, Paul has been he's been through some terrible times with the mob and the Jewish mob, and the Romans almost whipped him and all of those sorts of things. And right now he's been captured by the Romans. Okay? He's a prisoner of the Roman soldiers, the Roman government. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink, verse 12 tells us, till they had killed Paul. When there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we'll eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain, they bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Remember, at the Sanhedrin Council, there had been this, they were united up until Paul brought up the fact that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and then there was a split, a division that happened among them. He said, Paul had told them, he said, "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." And because he said all of that there in verse 6, excuse me, that caused a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. But now they've banded together. Verse 12 tells us, they bound themselves under a curse. Barnes' note says that in the Greek is that they anathemized themselves. That is, they bound themselves by a solemn oath. They invoked a curse upon themselves, or devoted themselves to destruction if they did not do that. "We're going to kill Paul, or we're going to die trying." That's how serious these guys were. Where there had been division, now they came together in an agreement. That was their hatred towards Paul. More than 40 were involved in this. Remember, when they saw Paul that day, that was not the first time that they had seen him. They knew who Paul was. Paul had been a famous or infamous fellow among them. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had, with great zeal, he had persecuted Christians. and all of those things up until that road to Damascus incident where he met the Lord and he was saved, and now he's been a Christian and he's been following the Lord. He's been serving the Lord, and now there's been all this slander against him and all this gossip, and people are saying, well, he's been over there in Gentile land and he's been telling the Jews out there that they no longer have to follow the laws of Moses. He's been there telling people they no longer have to be circumcised. Circumcision was a big deal to the Pharisees. You see, it was all about outward things. He had been warned about. He had been warned about coming to Jerusalem in the first place. If you go back into chapter 21, whenever he went in the temple, remember in verse 28, there was a cry. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen him before with him. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus with an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You see, it was all outward stuff for the Pharisees. Are you a circumcised Jew? Before you could get into certain parts of the temple, they actually had, from what I understand, they actually had individuals who would check. Seems like a terrible job to me. But they would actually, from what I understand, someone would be there and have the men raise their robes so they could check to see whether a man was circumcised or not before they could get into certain parts of the temple. They hated Paul because Paul was out there preaching Christ. The message of the gospel is it's not all about outward appearance. It's about inward. In Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision, Jew or Gentile, circumcision is nothing. So to find over 40 people who wanted to kill him would have been easy. Back to our text there in Acts 23. These guys made this oath, this conspiracy. They made the oath, but it didn't include secrecy. Verse 16 says, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. The plotters, they had this oath, but again, they didn't do a good job of keeping it secret. Their conspiracy was discovered. God made sure that it was discovered. It was brought to light. I submit to you today that the Bible is true when it says, be sure your sin will find you out. That which is done in the dark will come to light. Things spoken in secret will be made public. And in this case, that's exactly what happened. It was discovered by Paul's nephew. How he learned about it, the Bible doesn't tell. Luke doesn't record it. The Holy Spirit did not see fit for us to know. God's ways are not always revealed to us. But he was the right person, wasn't he? Was it a coincidence that Paul's nephew happened to be there and to hear of this? No, it wasn't a coincidence. He knew Paul. He had access to the castle, to the place where he was being held. He called him uncle. He went to where he was, to where he had been attending to Paul, to bring him what he needed and so on and so forth. So he hears about this and he takes it to Paul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Verse 20. It says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So you ever hear the phrase, you ask somebody, how did you hear about that? And they'll say, a little birdie told me. That's where that comes from. That's where that phrase comes from. God has a way of letting things know. Matthew Henry said, God has many ways of bringing to light the hidden works of darkness, though the contrivers of them dig deep to hide them from the Lord. He can make a bird of the air to carry the voice, or the conspirators' own tongues to betray them. Paul's nephew was able to relay the story to those in authority because Paul apparently had a good relationship with those who held them. who held him. You know, Paul had that one moment where he called the leader of the Sanhedrin Council, he called him a whited sepulcher, whited wall. He called the high priest that earlier in chapter 23 and verse 3. But we see that that was not his normal. Paul had a good relationship with those who were in authority. And we see this to be a good example here and a good lesson. Try to be at peace with everyone, even when the circumstances are kind of rough, even if it's not the best of circumstances, even if it's somewhere that we would rather be, even if it's maybe not people we would rather be with, because I'm sure that Paul would have rather been with others, but he had a good relationship with them. And so he was able to tell his nephew, his nephew was able to tell him, and then Paul was able to convince the centurion to listen to him, get him on up to the chief captain, who was able to take Paul's nephew aside privately. And he heard what the nephew had to say. Things were set into motion, in other words. Let's see what happens here in verse 20, 22 through 31. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, charged him, "See, thou tell no man that thou showed these things to me." And called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this matter: "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. When I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to this charge worthy of death or of bonds. When it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. So arrangement was made that Paul would be transported by night. With 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. These spearmen would have been slingers or bowmen. Quite the show of force The third hour of the night would have been about 9 p.m. So they left when it was good and dark. But they had quite an army. If there was over 40 Jews wanting to try to get to Paul, they were going to have to go against this army that was escorting Paul. And that would have been quite risky, as you can see. MacArthur observed that the soldiers were legionnaires, the elite soldiers of the Roman army. The horsemen were from the garrison's cavalry detachment, and the spearmen or javelin throwers were soldiers less heavily armed than the legionnaires. Lysias sent almost half of his 1,000-man garrison. This shows how seriously he viewed this conspiracy, how seriously he viewed this plot against Paul. You see. But beyond that, it shows the hand of God. Don't miss this as you read about this sort of thing. God has a plan for Paul to get to Rome. Paul's time has not expired. Understand that. These 40-some fellows took an oath that they're going to kill Paul or die trying, but their oath means nothing to Almighty God. And if he has to use the pagan Roman army, that's what's going to happen to preserve Paul alive. And beloved, the pagan Roman army is not interested in keeping a missionary alive. A pagan Roman army is not interested in doing the will of Almighty God. A pagan Roman army is not just a bunch of puppets that are going and acting against their own will. But guess what? They're willing to do this, aren't they? Why? Why? Because of some nephew of Paul's that came in there and said, "Hey, fellows, there's a conspiracy against Paul. They're going to kill him." Something needs to happen. God has a way of moving armies to do his will. God is sovereign over everything. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing is coincidental. Verses 32 through 35. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, to presented Paul also before him. When the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And so Paul, fully alive, arrives and he's promised a full hearing. Something he wouldn't have got before the Jews. Something he wouldn't have got otherwise. But he's promised this. And he's kept in Herod Agrippa's judgment hall until the time would come. And so I can't stress it enough. God is sovereign over all of these things. things are set into motion. Paul is on his way to Rome. This is where he's going to end up. And this is how he's going to get there. This is unlike any of his other missionary journeys, but it is a missionary journey. And so we'll stop there. Thank God how God works even in times of trouble. May God add a blessing to his word.